I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, saying, "Come and see."
Noise of Thunder Radio with Christian J. Pinto.
Okay, praise the Lord, you guys, and welcome. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we are going to talk about the Jesuits' loyalty and treason. Jesuits' loyalty and treason. Now, the subject matter is something that I take from Wiley's book. We've been talking this week about Wiley's book on the Jesuits, and then, of course, Jesuit history in general. And I think it's important to remind our audience, listeners, for those who might be new to our radio show, if you're listening through Worldview Weekend, or if you go to our own website at noiseofthunderradio.com, and we have new listeners that join in, and of course, I haven't really talked in depth about the Jesuit order in a while and a lot of their history, but it's something certainly that I've dedicated a significant amount of time to, and we've got resources. We've got our films, Lamp in the Dark, Tares Among the Wheat. We've also got the audio CDs on, well, there's a single audio CD called The Society of Jesus. You can find on our website at adullamfilms.com or at noiseofthunderradio.com. And then there is the two-disc audio CD, which would be the one if you really want to get a lot of information on the Jesuits and their history. The Jesuits and the Counter-Reformation. The Jesuits and the Counter-Reformation. All right, so there's a very interesting thing going on with the Democratic Party. When they had their Democratic National Convention, what happened was the Democrats, many of the candidates and the speakers and so on were coming out, and they were giving all of this very pro-America kind of stuff. You know, we're the best country in the world, and America's great, and America's number one, and it was all of this very pro-USA type rhetoric that the Democrats are just not known for. And they were pointing this out on Fox, that it was almost like the Democrats had taken the Republicans' platform, you know, the very pro-America, pro-Constitution, America first, America's number one, all this kind of stuff. They had taken all of that rhetoric and they were using that. They had incorporated it into the speeches that they were giving at the DNC. And I listened to some of it, and I had to admit, it just seemed to me very contrived. Like they were trying to bring in some patriots and conservatives and this kind of thing. And that apparently seems to have something to do with why Hillary chose Tim Kaine, because Kaine has, even though he's a Democrat, he's into social justice and this kind of thing, he has a more conservative edge to him to be in the Democratic Party because of some of his traditional views, because of his Catholic background, as is being reported in the media. But what is this that's going on with the Democrats? What exactly are they doing? Are they making these patriotic professions and this kind of thing right before the election so that they can get Hillary into the White House, and then they're going to turn around and take the country in a radically different direction? I mean, I think about Barack Obama. Barack Obama gave his speech about how there's no red states and no blue states. There's only the United States of America. And then, of course, after he got elected, that has not been his position at all. Very, very different. Well, with all that in mind, I want to read parts of this chapter here from Wiley's book on the Jesuits and their moral maxims and plots, etc. He says this on page 70. He says, quote, "There is another well-marked but unpleasant peculiarity of the Jesuits, which we must not pass unnoticed. When they have some special villainy in hand, then it is that they make the loudest professions of amity and goodwill." Okay, so take note of that. He says, when they have some special villainy in hand, that's the point where they make the loudest professions of amity and goodwill. Okay? He says, the welkin at these seasons rings with their songs in praise of peace. The blow is generally the first intimation their victim receives that he has been singled out for destruction. History abounds with examples in point. The annals of France are full of such, and not less the records of England. Oaths and treaties, friendships and festivities formed the lure which drew the victims of the St. Bartholomew to the fatal spot where the hideous butchery was to be enacted. And what happened there was the Protestant Huguenots, they had been invited to a wedding. They were there for a wedding, festivities and this kind of thing. And that was the backdrop of what ultimately became this just massive slaughter of the Huguenots. They just rose up and just slaughtered them by the thousands. Wiley goes on, he says, quote, when the Babington conspiracy was hatching for the murder of Elizabeth, that's Queen Elizabeth I, and the setting up of a popish sovereign, the party who had it in hand published a book which overflowed with sweet and charitable counsels. Quote, that good Catholics were to employ no other arms against their prince but the arms of the primitive Christians, tears and daily prayers. End quote. So this is when, in fact, there's a book called The Babington Plot. We talk about it in one of our films. But The Babington Plot was a plot to kill Queen Elizabeth I. And, of course, it failed and ultimately ended with the execution of Mary, Queen of Scots, who was a part of all of that. In fact, when Elizabeth was to be executed, after her execution, Mary, Queen of Scots was going to assume the throne. That was all part of the plot. But that book, again, if you wanted to study more about that, it's really an interesting book. It's called The Babington Plot, Jesuit Intrigue in Elizabethan England by J.E.C. Shepherd. J.E.C. Shepherd. And so obviously now, Wiley, J.A. Wiley, now back to his book, he attributes the St. Bartholomew's Day Massacre to the Jesuits, to Jesuit manipulation. Same thing with the Babington Plot. Then he talks about James I of England, who ultimately was behind the King James Bible. He says, quote, they first attempted to prevent James I ascending the throne of England, and when they found they could not effect their end, they fawned most hypocritically upon him, styling him most puissant prince and orient monarch. You know, some grand title, some flattery. He says, quote, they continued to sing the siren song till the king and nation were all but drawn into the abyss of destruction. The deeper their plunges into treason, the louder their professions of loyalty. Notice that. The deeper their plunges into treason, the louder their professions of loyalty. Okay? The deeper they want to go into treason, the more they're professing their loyalty. Now, bear that in mind, brethren, and think about what the Democrats have just done with their Democratic National Convention. Obviously, the Democratic agenda is, at this point, it's very Marxist. It is all but completely full-blown socialism, especially now with Bernie Sanders having such a big following, although they've got a lot of discord in the Democratic Party because of this. But they're almost the National Socialist Party of America. They're right on the brink of being that full-blown. And there's no question that what's behind that is Jesuit philosophy. On all sides of Marxism, you just find it in variant forms. It's like different denominations of Marxism, but ultimately it all leads to the same thing. People who think that Bernie Sanders is operating outside the establishment, in a sense, they're right, but not really, because they don't realize that the end game of the establishment is socialism and communism. That's their end game. And Bernie Sanders, while he might be arguing against the system in this regard and that regard, ultimately the establishment wants that Marxist conclusion. That's where they want to take the country. So now, as the Democrats they're trying to get to the White House, here they're making all these professions of what we're going to be pro-America, we're pro-Constitution, and we're all of this flag-waving kind of rhetoric to convince the patriots that they can trust them. That they can trust them. All right, back to Wiley and the Jesuits here. He says, quote, "It was while they were devising the gunpowder plot that they published the Lay Catholics Petition, wherein they protested their fidelity and unfeigned love to His Majesty, offering to be bound life for life with good sureties for their behavior." Now, this is all of this is happening during King James I, who was a Protestant monarch. And that was when the gunpowder plot of 1605 took place. And of course, there you have the famous poem, "Remember, Remember, the 5th of November, the gunpowder treason and plot." And there are variant versions of that poem. If you go study it online, you'll find different versions of the poem. One of the versions that I've come across several years ago goes like this. "Remember, remember, the 5th of November, the gunpowder treason and plot. I'll give you a reason why Jesuit treason never should be forgot." And it goes on from there. And toward the end, it says, "Shout, boys, shout. Let the ring bells ring. Down with the Jesuits and God save the king." That's one of the versions of that poem. And it, of course, they have Guy Fawkes Night there in England. To this day, it is a memorial to the gunpowder plot, remembering every year the treason of Guy Fawkes. And really, Guy Fawkes was the pawn of the Jesuit order. Bear that in mind, brethren, when you see people out wearing those Guy Fawkes masks from V for Vendetta. When you see that, bear that in mind. Guy Fawkes was a Jesuit pawn. The film V for Vendetta, in my opinion, is full of Jesuit symbolism. But the so-called freedom that V, because V is he's sort of portrayed in that film like a modern-day Guy Fawkes. That, you know, who was Guy Fawkes? And they're asking in the film, in the movie, they're saying, who was this man and what did he represent? Well, what he represented, if you know history, what he represented Romanist, Jesuitical treachery and tyranny. That's what he represented. He didn't represent freedom. Not at all. Not at all. He represented overthrowing the Protestant Reformation and dragging England back into the Dark Ages. That's what Guy Fawkes represented. All right, brethren, we are going to go to a commercial break, and we'll talk more when we come back right after this.
Christian Film Ministry. Adalam Films presents A Lamp in the Dark, the untold history of the Bible. Enter into a world of saints and martyrs battling spies, assassins and wolves in sheep's clothing. A Lamp in the Dark unfolds the fascinating history, the Bible, and the lives of the saints who fought to preserve it. A Lamp in the Dark is an epic documentary, a powerful witnessing tool for church and Bible study groups around the world. Share with your church, your family, and friends the untold history of the Bible today. Now available at noiseofthunderradio.com. That's noiseofthunderradio.com.
Noise of Thunder Radio.
Okay, we are back. Praise the Lord, you guys. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we're continuing our study this week on the Jesuit order and just going over different aspects of their history. There's so many different things we could talk about. One of the scripture verses that you will find if you go read various histories, and when you've got God-fearing Christian men making reference to the order itself, they will often talk about where Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Ravening wolves. That scripture, that warning, is so often applied to the Jesuit order. I mean, you think about the name of their company, the Society of Jesus. They're claiming to be followers of Jesus and this kind of thing. And yet their history is one of treachery, betrayal. It's one of assassination. It's one of deception. Continually. I've mentioned many times before how if you go get a copy of a Webster's Dictionary from the 19th century and you look up the word Jesuit or Jesuitical, the words themselves have to do with the Jesuit order and with deception. Because that which is Jesuitical is that which is deceptive. That's what it is. And it's because of the historic character of the Jesuits themselves and how they're known throughout history. All right, so before we went to the break, we were talking about Wiley's commentary on the Gunpowder Plot. Wiley's commentary on the Gunpowder Plot. Now, whenever I have seen modern histories on the Gunpowder Plot, they usually try to suggest that the Jesuits weren't really involved. And they'll talk about Father Henry Garnett, who was a Jesuit priest, and they'll say that Henry Garnett, even though he was blamed for this, they'll say he wasn't really guilty of it, etc. And they'll try to make it out like he was an innocent victim who was then put to death, as though he didn't really have anything to do with it. And as if he were the only Jesuit involved. If you read, however, the commentary of Sir Edward Coke, and Coke is spelled like Coke, C-O-K-E, but it's pronounced Cook. If you read Cook's description of the Gunpowder Plot, he says specifically that there were very many Jesuits involved. In fact, I'll read, this is a quote from Edward Coke, and this is an article you can find if you go to EIPS, the European Institute of Protestant Studies, which is the website of the late Dr. Ian Paisley. There is an article there called "The Jesuits and Their Strategy to Destroy Britain" by Professor Arthur Noble. And he covers, it's a lengthy article on the Jesuits, but then he gives as one of his examples the Gunpowder Plot. And he says the Gunpowder Plot of 1605, in which the principal conspirator was a Jesuit called Garnett, but there were other Jesuits with him. And at the trial of the conspirators, the celebrated lawyer Sir Edward Coke said, quote, "I never knew a treason without a Romish priest, but in this there are very many Jesuits who are known to have dealt and passed through the whole action. Garnett, the superintendent of the Jesuits in England, Cresswell in Spain, Baldwin in Flanders, Parsons at Rome. So the principal offenders are the seducing Jesuits, men that use the most sacred and blessed name of Jesus as a mantle to cover their impiety, blasphemy, treason, rebellion, and all manner of wickedness." End quote. That's what Coke said at the Gunpowder trial, at the trial. Then you've got... Yeah, but think about that. "I never knew a treason without a Romish priest." Coke also said at Garnett's trial, and this is from another book on Guy Fawkes called Guy Fawkes or A Complete History of the Gunpowder Treason by the Reverend Thomas Laithbury, L-A-T-H-B-U-R-Y. And Coke said, He also said at Garnett's trial, he said, quote, since the Jesuits set foot in this land, there never passed 4 years without a most pestilent and pernicious treason, tending to the subversion of the whole state. So the Jesuits are known for plots, treasonous plots to overthrow countries that they're trying to get control of. Now, in the Middle Ages, there's no question they targeted Protestant countries, countries that had become Protestant, Reformed, turned away from Rome, turned away from the papacy and so on, and they were trying to bring them back under the authority of the Pope. Now, if you study the Jesuits' activities in variant countries across Europe, they were, in many cases, they were very successful. Unfortunately. So, now on the gunpowder plot, this is where Wiley is talking about how the deeper their plunges into treason, the louder their professions of loyalty. He says they published the lay Catholics' petition, wherein they protested their fidelity and unfeigned love to His Majesty, offering to be bound life for life with good sureties of their behavior. These faithful and loving subjects were all the while storing barrels of gunpowder by the dozen in the cellar of the Parliament House, and fearful lest their good deeds and loving intents should come too soon to be known, they covered them up with billets and faggots, faggots meaning bundles of wood. Wiley goes on, he says, quote, when all was ready to blow King and Parliament into the air, Father Garnett was pleased to talk much of bulls and mandates from His Holiness to charge all the priests and their Catholic flocks in England to carry themselves with profound peace and quiet. And to maintain the deception, he sent a messenger to Rome with a letter, supplicating that commandment might go forth, staying all commotions of Catholics in England. So, right before they're planning to blow the Houses of Parliament to smithereens. I mean, the gunpowder plot, the reason it was so nefarious is because they had all of these barrels of gunpowder down there by the dozen. And if they had been able to light the match before they were discovered, if they had been able to do it, it would have blown the Parliament House to smithereens. Right, as I said, ready to blow King and Parliament into the air. That was it was just going to destroy the government of England. And then, of course, they were going to try and replace the Protestant government with a Catholic government, a Romanist government. All right, now we are running out of time. I'm going to skip down here because this is another quote about the Jesuits and their toleration, their doctrines of tolerance and so on. Wiley says, quote, in a subsequent reign, when they had a prince of their own, James II, upon the throne, with what vehemence did the papists declaim against persecution? And what an outcry did they raise for a universal toleration and regard for tender consciences, while all they wished for was toleration only for so long a time as should enable them to set up their own religion. And this done, drive conscience and toleration out of the kingdom. Okay? So in other words, toleration, as we've talked about before, their toleration was only so that they could get in and set up their religion, their belief system, and then they would drive toleration out of the kingdom. They would be tolerant for no one. That is how the Jesuits historically have used this concept of tolerance, brethren. Now remember, J.A. Wiley is writing this in the year 1881. Have we not seen these elements at work in our country today, here in the 21st century? All right, brethren, that is going to do it for us today. That is our show. We'll stop it there, but we will be back next time as the Lord leads us. Until then, God bless you guys. I'm Chris Pinto, and you've been listening to Noise of Thunder Radio.